Happy Wednesday. Amen. How's everybody doing this evening? Good? Good? Ready for the snow? I was saying earlier we get a chance to build a snowman, finally. It's been such a mild winter that... Thank you for the song, brother. That just kind of lifted up my spirits. You know, Wednesday nights you get a little bit tired. And ready for the cup to turn back upright, to be filled with a blessing. And that's what God's Word does, you know, when you sing a good godly hymn and you think about the amazing grace of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. It just kind of perks you back up and gives you that focus, that heavenly focus. So I'm doing this series on the fruit of the Spirit, so if you would like to take your Bibles this evening and let's turn again to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 22, but I'm going to kind of go backwards tonight. We're going to do a little bit of contrast and compare with the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. But once again, appreciate everybody being here this evening and certainly hoping to have a blessing from God's Word. But tonight, just doing the series on the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be starting with Galatians 5:22. And, you know, the Bible says right here in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I've underlined this next verse, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. One of the things that I read over and over when I study through Scripture is that once you're born again, Jesus Christ, as Brother Joe was talking about tonight, has set us free from sin's penalty. Amen. He has broken sin's power. And the Bible says here that those that are Christ's, we're a new creation and we've crucified the flesh. We've put to death the flesh. We talked last week about the flesh being the old sin nature. And so we simply can't walk in the Spirit if we're walking in the flesh. One of the things about the Word of God is it is so convicting and challenging. You know, and we all need that. It's absolute truth that challenges us, it convicts us. And one of the things I love to go back and just kind of break down these nine attributes or these nine virtues of the fruit of the Spirit, I want to get to what is love and joy and peace. But before we do that, I think we're going to do a little contrast with what's the fruit of the Spirit and what's the works of the flesh. But did you realize tonight that every single born-again believer has the same access to every one of these nine virtues that's listed in the fruit of the Spirit? And notice it's a singular fruit. It's not fruits, it's fruit. So we talk about gifts to the church and that some people are gifted to go out and evangelize and be an evangelist, or maybe they're a preacher, or their gift is something specific. Well, this is one of those things that God bestows upon every born-again believer. Amen. There's no reason why any born-again believer can't have the fruit of the Spirit. And if they don't, then we need to do some examination and talk about that. Because every born-again believer who's repented of sin and trusted alone in what Jesus Christ did on the cross has this access to display fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, these nine virtues. We look at the fruit of the Spirit. We talked a little bit about it last week. Kind of started last Wednesday with an introduction, but it's nine supernatural virtues of one amazing fruit. And it's a product of God's grace. What we see in Galatians 5:22 is a harmony of nine distinct virtues that are in one solid piece of fruit. And if we're born again, we're going to seek after that righteousness and that truth. Because if we have love, we're going to have joy. If we have peace, we're going to have long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things are all connected. It's a unified thing. It's harmonious. The fruit of the Spirit is something that's harmonious. And what it does for me is it displays God's amazing grace. You see, grace and works are kind of like root and fruit. the grace that we're saved by is the root of our faith. By grace are you saved through faith, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The works that we display are the fruit of our faith. People should know that we're a Christian because of the outward flow of what comes out of our heart today. So the outward lifestyle that bears witness is part of this fruit of the Spirit of our faith. God alone is glorified because He's the one who produces both the root and the fruit. His grace makes it possible. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I've heard a preacher say it this way, that we have a no-so faith by God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. We have a show-so faith for the world around us by our works. It's evidence or hallmarks of the new birth. James puts it this way in James chapter 2, verse 18. He said, I will show you my faith by my works. Now, he's not saying he works for his faith or that he works for his salvation. He said, I'm born again and I'm going to show you my born again status by my works. That's why when I read through passages like this, it's a mirror that asks me questions. John, are you displaying this fruit of the Spirit? Are we walking in the Spirit? Have we truly put the flesh to death? Have we crucified the affections and lusts? Is the power of sin broken in our life? And if not, we simply need to go back to the book because it gives us the formula. So just for review, I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. The tragic flaw of mankind, not unique to me or you, but the tragic flaw of all of mankind is that we can easily forget the holiness of God. We can easily start to make excuses for our sin. Now, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't just happen through chance and circumstances, right? I mean, we have to be walking in the Spirit and crucify the flesh. Remember, Satan's been lying to us from Genesis chapter 3 forward. He's the one who makes you doubt God's word, saying, has God really said? Sin's really not that serious. God's really not that holy. But the Bible says the opposite. So let's take a look at 1 John 1, 5. You know, one of the things about 1 John is that it's such a wonderful kind of introductory epistle for a new believer, but it's also a good reminder for an older believer. You know, it applies to both ends of the spectrum. If you start to get a little bit complacent and you start to forget some of the things about the nature of God, go back to 1 John. It really nails it down solid. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That verse alone means that God is holy. He is absolutely holy. There is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So anytime Christians allow sin to go unconfessed, and we start making excuses saying it's okay, it's just a random thought, or it's just a white lie, or it's just a little bit of unforgiveness or a little bit of pride, we're choosing to walk in darkness. And 1 John is telling us that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If I want to walk in the Spirit and I want to display the fruit of the Spirit and I'm justifying sin and walking in darkness, I'm not only a liar, but I'm making excuses for things that will stifle the fruit of the Spirit. Lies, lust, pride, anger, bitterness, fears, it doesn't matter. What we need to do is crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, and we live in the Spirit to walk in the Spirit. Verse 7, 1 John, going on chapter 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the word confess there is to basically agree with God and say the same thing that He says. Anytime we cross that line and we justify a sinful behavior or thought, word, or deed, we are in need of realignment. And confession is a great way to get realigned with the holiness of God. We confess by agreeing with God that it is sin. We ask Him to forgive us, and the Bible tells us that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He purifies us. He purges out all that sin. We not only confess it, but we forsake it. It's all done by God's grace. We never want to abuse God's grace and continue in sin and darkness, because we won't ever walk in the Spirit. We won't ever manifest the fruit of the Spirit if we're walking in darkness. True repentance is a change of mind that always leads to a change of behavior. Now, God chastens His children. Has anybody ever been chastened? You know, the bottom line is, if you are a child of God, discipline sometimes doesn't feel very comfortable, but it's another sign, it's another hallmark or another birthmark that you're truly born again. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth." That word means disciplined. We're all going to get a spanking from time to time if we step out of line. So Hebrews 12:6 is a great verse to remind us that if we're truly His child and we drift away from God and we forget about His holiness and we start to minimize our behavior, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. In verse 11 of Hebrews 12, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." So if I allow God's work in my life and He starts to chasten me and get my attention, I can be exercised what seems uncomfortable in the beginning as discipline or chastisement. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be joyous at the present, but rather grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So talking about fruit, there's fruit to access by walking the Christian walk and putting the flesh to death. One of the reasons why the Word of God is so powerful for me, because over and over it reminds me, no matter where I'm at, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, there's a unity in this Scripture. God is holy. Man is in rebellion to Him. Jesus Christ came to reconcile the two. And if we're truly walking in the Spirit and we're wanting to display the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to need to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted." Why? That I might learn His statutes. We need to go through some hard places sometimes to allow the discipline of God, to allow His chastening, to allow His word to kind of speak to us, because that's how we learn His statutes. That's how we learn His nature. Remember, God's word is a revelation of His nature. And, you know, I'd like to break down, like I said, the nine attributes, the nine virtues of the flavors of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, these are things that will show up in a born-again believer's life. It's a confirmation that we're saved eternally. God gets all the glory. You know, it reflects that we have true wisdom that's from above. The book of James talks about the two different kinds of wisdom. You know, James chapter 3, verse 13 says that there's a wisdom that is from beneath, that's earthly, sensual, and demonic. And then there's a wisdom that's from above, that's pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, and it's full of mercy and good fruits, and it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. He talks about the fruit of righteousness. You know, we want good fruits. We want to manufacture the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We want to show forth a lost and dying world the fruit of the Spirit. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7 real quick and verse 16. If we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and we want to have wisdom from above and we want to have good fruits, I think it's helpful to hear what Jesus said about the matter. He frankly told His audience that we're known by our fruit. We're going to display fruit of something. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, he said that you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree that bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So when I read passages like Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, and I think about those nine elements, those virtues of the fruit of the Spirit, I just wind up asking myself, Lord, am I walking it like I talk it? We can all talk a lot. Some of us talk more than others. I happen to talk quite a bit. Does my speech reflect my heart? Am I producing the fruit of the Spirit, or am I in the way and is the works of the flesh starting to stifle that? There is a distinct difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. So let's back up in Galatians chapter 5 and go back to verse 14. You see, before we start breaking down the nine virtues of the fruit of the Spirit, let's back up and see the contrast of the works of the flesh. Let's just get a good examination, because I believe that context and perspective is very important when you're trying to understand the Word of God. You see, love is the very first virtue that's listed in the fruit of the Spirit. So what is love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says that love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So we need to hear the truth. Iniquity is anything sinful. And if we say that we're Christians and we have bitter envy and strife and we're making excuses for sin and our hearts are not aligned with God's word, then we're being energized by worldly and demonic influences. The depravity of the old sinful nature really knows no bounds. It has no limit. It's like a bottomless pit. There's a great warning here and a distinction between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I'm reminded of what Proverbs 27:20 says. It says, hell and destruction are never full, and so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Sin will never satisfy us. No matter what, the enticement to walk in the flesh is only going to pay out one dividend. Judgment awaits for every sin. It stores up God's wrath. So let's take a look at Galatians 5 in verse 14. The Bible says here in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You ever stop and think about what the opposite of love is? A lot of times people will say the opposite of love is hate, or the opposite of love is unrighteous anger, self-centeredness. I think the opposite of love is pride. Because pride is going our own way. When you think about biting and devouring one another and you fail to love one another, that unrighteous anger that people somehow define the opposite of love, the unrighteous anger is merely a symptom of pride. What was Satan's biggest sin when he fell? It was pride, wasn't it? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, talks about five I wills, where Lucifer said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five times he asserted, I will. So when I think about the opposite of love, I think about the sin of pride. And verse 16 again reminds us that there's a battle going on. Every single day we wake up and draw breath into our lungs, there's a competition at war for our mind's attention, and it's at war for the outflow of what comes out of our heart. So we're back in Galatians 5, verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, to walk in the Spirit means to put the flesh to the death, but listen to what verse 19 says here. Every single day we're all being tempted to walk in the flesh. Even right here, right now. I guarantee you that each and every one of us, one day, we're going to stand before a holy and righteous God as believers, right? And we may not be able to openly, transparently share our thoughts and our inner motives of our hearts with other people for just embarrassment and fear of what they might think. Like, oh my gosh, you need to go get checked out by a doctor. But God sees it all. And one day we will give an account what things stand for Him and what things burn up. And so sometimes we read this list of the works of the flesh thinking, well, none of that stuff really applies to me. But let's kind of hammer down on some of this stuff because we can easily get swept away into the works of the flesh and not even realize it if we're getting away from the book and we're forgetting the holiness of God and we're failing to meditate on what pleases God. The works of the flesh are manifest. I'm in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We see a list of sexual sins here. And oftentimes in the Bible, when you read a list of sins, we will see sins of a sexual immorality as usually like the top one or two on that list. Fornication in the Greek is the Greek word porneia, where you get the word pornography. Any sexual act outside of marriage is what God calls sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18, the Bible says, flee fornication. That means run from it. Uncleanness is moral impurity. And lasciviousness refers to lust. So today we see that a lot of sexual perversion and sin is minimized and glorified as just part of a relationship. It's part of what you'll see the bumper sticker philosophy that love is love. But what God says is that real love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And He warns us that sin stores up His wrath. We need to remember that. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. People will not only sin, but they'll propagate sin and embrace sin and promote sin and suppress the truth. Their day is coming. Part of the beauty about sharing the gospel is that we need to understand the Bible in its clarity, the distinction between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. So it goes on here, idolatry in verse 20, witchcraft. Now, many of us wouldn't think that we struggle with witchcraft, but it's any kind of demonic, black magic, portal to demonic behavior. In fact, the Greek word is pharmakia. We see a lot of pharmacies around today that are offering medications. We see a lot of drug addiction really crippling people's lives and leading to criminal behavior and outrageous things happening. But there's more than just drugs that open a demonic portal. Media, music, movies, podcasts, someone speaking that's not based on the Word of God can be a form of witchcraft. We've got to be careful. The only way that we can guard our output is to guard our input. So in order to make sure we're putting the flesh to death, we're crucifying the flesh, is to understand what it is. The Bible says here that the works of the flesh are idolatry. We ever come up with a false god of our own imagination? We sometimes forget the holiness of God and make God in our own little image. It can happen. Even in a Christian's life. Hatred, variance, emulations, that's jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21 says, envying, murders, drunkenness, revilings, or revelings, and such like. Again, you could break down a lot of these things, but, murder, 1 John 3:15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So these are serious works of the flesh that will not only trip us up and harm our testimony, but it separates us from the work that God wants to do in and through our lives. So listen to what verse 21 says. He says, "And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Remember, sin stores up God's wrath. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 6:9 as just kind of a cross-reference. 1 Corinthians 6:9 is a great cross-reference verse as we're looking at the works of the flesh. The reason why I'm taking a little bit more time to talk about the works of the flesh is to develop the contrast and the comparison between sin, the works of the flesh, and the grace of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Because, friends, there's a lot of watered-down preaching out there today that makes it easy to believe that God is just going to wipe away everything that you do, and as long as you show up on Sunday and put a little in the offering box and embrace everybody and just sing a song, you're going to be okay. Well, there's a distinction between the works of the flesh and the works or the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians says that people that habitually practice these works of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It reminds me that there is a very real afterlife. People need to hear the truth. They need to hear that there's a very real heaven and that there's a very real hell. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." How many people are deceived out there? There's a lot of deception out there. It goes on, it says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." These are references to homosexuality. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, this is a great cross-reference to what we read already in Galatians 5, talking about the works of the flesh, but it also reminds me of God's demands on righteousness. We can never attain that, can we? Because God's demand is absolute moral perfection. Jesus Christ alone is the one who fulfilled this demand. So if we are in Him and we've crucified the flesh, we'll be able to walk in the Spirit because of Him. Because verse 11 says, "And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, part of the fruit of the Spirit that's convicting to me is that, do I truly have a love, not just for my family or my church brothers and sisters, but do I have a burden for the lost? When I read through the works of the flesh and I see how subtle and sinister sin can be, and that it only takes and it only destroys, it stores up God's wrath, it leads to an eternal judgment, I think to myself, I need to have a burden for the lost. If I'm truly walking in the Spirit, if I'm truly wanting to yield and manifest the fruit of the Spirit, that first virtue of love ought to show forth not only to God and my other brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to the lost. I should love those that are wrapped up in fornication and idolatry and homosexuality and criminal behavior and drunkenness and revilers. You know, the bottom line is we're all in the same bucket, every human being. None of us have arrived. There's none righteous, no, not one. And if we're truly born again, that means that our sins have been paid for in full by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what better response to show the love of the fruit of the Spirit than to share the gospel with people? You know, 150,000 people die every single day. Every single day. And if we're truly walking in the Spirit, we ought to love the lost. We ought to share the gospel. We ought to warn them of God's standards and His righteous judgment that's coming. We don't hate sinners. It's okay to hate the sin, but we don't hate sinners. We should never hate homosexuals. We shouldn't hate drunkards. We shouldn't hate drug addicts or thieves or career criminals. We love them enough to share the truth of the gospel. The flesh only produces sin, period. And again, I've talked about the Ten Commandments before, how it's a demonstration of God's perfect righteous standards. And God's perfect standards tells us that we were all by nature guilty of breaking His laws and deserving of judgment. So when we look at the distinction between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, it's like seeing a clear mirror of ourselves. It can really expose who we truly are day to day. If we're really walking it like we're talking it, then the Bible's going to read our hearts and minds. It's easy to fool ourselves. Sometimes we can fool other people and start to justify thoughts and words and actions, even attitudes towards other people. We may be born again and have some bias against a people group just because they're not like us. Do they need to be saved? The fruit of the Spirit is love. I should love them that are outside of God's grace. I don't care what they've done. I don't like it. I hate the sin, but I love them enough that I want to share the gospel with them. You know, we look at the perfect law of liberty so we can clearly see ourselves. And once we're right with God, we can clearly see the world around us. That the flesh is corrupt completely. People will make all kinds of justifications for their sin. They'll believe in all kinds of watered-down gospel versions of Christianity, quote-unquote. But remember, Satan has one agenda. He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. His motive is always to murder us. His method is through deception. And born-again believers who have a new nature given to us by God's grace need to love other people. Part of the way that we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit is that we love people enough to be unashamed and bold about our testimony. You know, if we're truly born again and we're walking in the Spirit, people ought to see the fruit of the Spirit. They ought to see love. They ought to see truth. We don't lie anymore as born again believers because God's not a liar. He's paid that sin debt for me, and so I am convicted now to walk in the Spirit and to tell the truth. We're not going to kill people because God's not a murderer. Remember, His standards are perfect. We're not going to steal because God's not a thief. We're not going to commit adultery because God is faithful. I love what Galatians 2:20 says, that we've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So again, my point to look at the works of the flesh compared to the fruit of the Spirit is that the works of the flesh are not just applied to a small group of fringe serial killers, right, or heroin junkies in the gutter. The works of the flesh are basically the sin and rebellion that is just hurled towards God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week by all creation. And unless you're born again, you're stuck in the corruption of the works of the flesh. We need to remember that. Sin always grieves God, whether it's in our thoughts, in our words, or in our physical behavior. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sin brings about God's wrath and judgment, and God's crying out to everyone saying, stop hurting yourself. Turn from that sin and trust in Jesus Christ and be born again. We're all in need of that heart transplant. We all need to be regenerated. We need to be born again. So back to the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to break down the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to start looking at that first element of the fruit of the Spirit. And I've already been talking a little bit about love. But this should really challenge us this week, I hope, as we're running out of time, that when we begin to look at the fruit of the Spirit, we should really examine our lives and see if we're choosing daily to walk in the Spirit, or are we backsliding into the flesh? The question you need to ask yourself is, who's in the driver's seat of your heart and your will? Remember how easily influenced the mind is? We need to remember God gave us this amazing computer, but it's easily influenced. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Why do you think companies spend so much money on 30-second commercials? Millions and millions of dollars are spent on these little ads or social media. I mean, we're encouraging and generating a whole population of kids with ADHD because the social media feeds are designed to make them influenced by these little tiny blurbs, these little news feeds, these little funny things that catch people's attention. This stuff out there is influencing people's thoughts and desires. So how can we walk in the Spirit and put the flesh to death? Remember, sin is knocking at the door of our heart and mind every single day. And I'm going to take something from Pastor Rick that he likes to say, and I love it so much I'm going to put it on a t-shirt one day. But he often tells us that if we believe right, we're going to think right. And if we think right, we're going to live right. So we believe the Word of God, we obey it, it's going to affect our thoughts. It's going to affect how we live, how we behave. Again, the first fruit of the Spirit is love, and I think I'd like to close with just going through Ephesians 4:30. You don't need to turn there, but the question about is the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in our life, it's a question of yes or no. It's a question of, are we grieving the Holy Spirit? Are we quenching the Holy Spirit? Or are we loving one another, forgiving one another? Listen to Ephesians 4:30. You guys have heard these passages before. Actually, let's just go ahead and turn there. Let's plant our eyeballs on Ephesians 4:30. I love looking at the Bible. Somewhere I'm going to find the article, but there's some scientific evidence that talks about how when we physically plant our eyes on the Scripture, whether it's a textbook, we're learning about something in school, or the Bible itself, there's a connection that happens far greater than like a cell phone or a computer or someone just speaking to you. You're physically looking down at the Scripture, and there's a connection between you and the Word of God. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." And then it reminds us, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." So as we look at that first element or virtue of the fruit of the Spirit, love, it just reminds me, do I have love for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do I realize what He's done to pay my sin debt in full? Do I have love for people around me, even my enemies? Do I have love for the lost? The Bible says that we're to put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. That means we love people. We don't love the sin. We hate the sin, but we love people. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is that I'm going to go out and share the gospel with people that are violating and breaking God's laws, storing up His wrath. And if they come back at me and try to disparage me or persecute me or say something about me, I'm instructed to walk in the Spirit, to be tender-hearted, to forgive them, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. That makes the witness so much more powerful. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44? He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." It's a tall order to do in the natural. Fact of the matter, it's impossible. But in the supernatural, it is. And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it is supernatural in origin. It works in and through a believer's lives. And we only love Him because He first loved us. So we're going to pick up more on breaking down the fruit of the Spirit next time, Lord willing. But remind everybody that love is an action verb. It's an act of the will. It's a choice that we make to yield to Jesus Christ. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not a circumstance. It's not about happiness. It's not about good time feelings. It's a choice we make every day. I'm going to believe and obey this book. I'm going to remember what Jesus Christ did for me, and I'm going to love Him and love others around me. The fruit of the Spirit is often glossed over, I think, and the Christian witness needs to be so powerful. The nine values and virtues of the fruit of the Spirit is accessible to every born-again believer. We need to remember that. Is it showing up in your life? If not, it's a good time to step back into the Word of God and prayerfully ask God to right the ship back, to remember His holiness, to remember His love, understand what He's done for you, and then yield to Him. Confess where you've fallen short and get back on track. Amen? It's something I need to do every single day, being transparent, because the fruit of the Spirit is a demanding yielding of our hearts and our minds and our attention. Turning away from this wicked world, the social media, all the demonically charged, energized stuff, and going back to the only source of our faith, the Word of God. Amen? Amen. That's what I have for this evening. I think we'll stop there. I think that we'll take some prayer requests. But before we do, does anybody have any questions? Some of this is pretty review, I think. When